Father, we thank you for being here. We're grateful that we can sing of your faithfulness, sing of your truth. And I pray, Father, that you are lifted up among us here for as great and as awesome as you are, that we would recognize your worthiness. And Father, as we jump back into our series here in Ecclesiastes, I pray that you glorify yourself. Show us how great and awesome you are through your word. Bring us into trusting you no matter what lies in our life, no matter what comes ahead. And Father, that we would know that you are faithful in all things and you are holy and just in all that you bring about. And we just thank you and praise you for that. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, Christmas season 2021 has passed, along with 2021. And so as we stand here on the second day of 2022, again, as I've said it before, I don't know any better way to start off the year but than to jump right back into our series in Ecclesiastes. And so if you would take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and we're going to look at the entire chapter here. Now, when I heard on Friday, on New Year's Eve, that actress Betty White had died there on New Year's Eve, I thought about how a lot of celebrities have died on New Year's Eve. A couple popped into my head right away, one being Wayne Rogers. He's probably known best for his role as Captain Trapper John McIntyre in the first three seasons of the TV show of MASH. The second guy to pop into my head is also from MASH, William Christopher. He played Father Mulcahy. He died the following year in 2016 on New Year's Eve. He also is known for his role as Private Lester Hummel on Gomer Pyle, and he's also in a few episodes of Hogan's Heroes. And then another name that popped in my head, probably just because I'm a child of the late 80s and early 90s, is James Avery. Most know him for his role as Uncle Phil in The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. I really think he should be better known for his role as Shredder in the original Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles cartoon, because as a kid, who didn't love that? But there are, again, many famous people who died on New Year's Eve. We can go back through history, and the great precursor to the Reformation, one who really worked to translate the Bible into English, which the Roman Catholic Church had outlawed at that time, John Wycliffe died in 1384 on New Year's Eve. Also some other celebrities, Pittsburgh Pirates outfielder Roberto Clemente died on New Year's Eve. Natalie Cole, the singer, died on New Year's Eve. She was the daughter of the singer, actor, and jazz pianist Nat King Cole. Race car driver also, Malcolm Campbell, died on New Year's Eve. Now, so I had this thought of all these celebrities that died on New Year's Eve, and then the next thing that popped in my head after that was a dumb thought. Because, for a few reasons. One, I mean, yes, a lot of celebrities have died on New Year's Eve. A lot of celebrities have died on New Year's Day and the day after that. And, I mean, really, what is New Year's but just another day, really? And what are these celebrities but just other people? Not only have celebrities died on New Year's Day, but people who are not celebrities, everyday people who are just as much people as they are, die on New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, and each and every day. Matter of fact, from data from 2017, says that 150,000 people around the world die each day. I know you're thinking, this is a great New Year's sermon. This is uplifting, all this talk on death. But to be honest with you, I want to focus on death, especially as we go into the new year. Because listen, one, if you're here and you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, if you have not recognized your sinfulness before the Holy God, that you are one who has earned his eternal wrath in your rebellion against him, that it's not about you being good in your standard of goodness, but in his standard of goodness, that he is the judge you have to give an account before. If you have not recognized that in your life, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, you need to know that with each passing year, with each passing day, with every breath that you take, you are that much closer to your death. And you will stand before your Creator and you will give an account. And He will bring His justice on your life for every law-breaking moment. Every careless word, every careless thought will be brought into account. You need to know. You need to recognize this. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation, the only way to be made right before God. There is no good works in you that can make you right. You must turn to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Please do that. Do not wait. Time is fleeting. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've recognized your sin before the Holy God, and you have fled to Jesus for refuge, knowing He is the only way to be saved, if you are trusting in Him, are you then now living for Him, living in response to who He is and what He has done, living therefore in the fear of the Lord? Living to honor and glorify Him who is worthy. Living to obey your Lord in everything. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, how are you spending your days? How are you spending each passing year and every moment? Is it in the fear of the Lord? So my friends, whether one who is not trusting in Christ for salvation or one who is, we need to recognize our need to fear the Lord. To live before Him with reverence. That we should bow on our faces before Him and worship Him. And if we're not, we're just wasting our time. The fear of the Lord is what we're called to. And as we look at our text here this morning, it's what the author of this passage calls us to. That above all else, we are to fear God. And so we return to our text here in Ecclesiastes. And remember, just to review a little bit, since we've been out of it for a little while, that this is a book of wisdom. And I've argued that the evidence of the author is best suited to be King Solomon. There's some disagreement on that, but that's where I've landed. Although Solomon at no point identifies himself as the author, other than some of the descriptions that we find here in the text, all he really does is give the name or the title that in Hebrew is Kohelet. And many have translated that as preacher or teacher. And I personally agree with and have argued that the best understanding of Ecclesiastes is as written by Solomon in his latter years, maybe even on his deathbed, writing in repentance for having turned his heart away from the Lord. And we see here that through this book, he covers all the things that he sought after, all the things that he tried to acquire and understand, and the conclusion that he came to those things, which is that everything and everything is vanity of vanities. It is empty to the uttermost. It is like trying to grasp smoke, that it is fleeting. We can't hold on to it, and trying to hold on to it, trying to grasp it is like chasing the wind in everything that we try to accomplish and do. And so we see as Solomon writes this, he sounds like a pessimist. Right? And really, he is pessimistic. He is pessimistic about those who live without the fear of the Lord. He is pessimistic about those who simply live life under the sun, living with disregard to God. He's very pessimistic about them, and he is right to be so. Because all of their work, all that they're striving for and trying to obtain in this life, is all empty to the uttermost. It's vanity of vanities. Nothing can be obtained and held on to, and anything that can be obtained is stolen away by death. That's what we've seen here in Ecclesiastes. Every experience is just vain. But when it comes to God, when it comes to those who do live in the fear of the Lord, we see that actually Solomon is very optimistic. And this book is really an optimistic book with a pessimistic tone. And so that's why we've entitled this series, A Pessimistic Optimism. And we've seen as we've gone through this book that the things Kohelet has covered, he's covered the purposelessness of life merely lived under the sun, of a natural life lived apart from God. And again, all that we obtain in this life and whatever we work for is just stolen away by death. It's all empty. It's empty pursuits, trying to work for wealth and work for satisfaction. Whatever we obtain, we're always going to want just a little bit more. That even our expectation of justice in this life is empty. And we're going to see another glimpse of that this morning as well. The preacher has shown that only God is in control. We are not. We've also seen that God allows suffering and pain and all kinds of tragedy to enter into our lives, and that God uses that for his purposes. In the latter part of chapter 7, where we left off last time, we see how God cannot be manipulated. We cannot strive for a righteous life in order to present our righteous deeds before God so that God may allow us to live pain-free lives. So that really we live in righteousness or pursue righteousness for ourselves. And to use, to bend God's will to ours, we can't do that. We cannot manipulate God. Solomon has made that clear. And so then we pick up this morning where we left off before we got into our Christmas series. And we see here in chapter 8, the preacher is again teaching about wisdom. And once again, wisdom begins with the fear of God. And so we see as we go through this text, verse 1 tells us about the one who is like the wise. And we see in verses 2 through 9 an example of that. An example of one who is like the wise. That with a wise response, we see how one reacts to their king. And then verses 10 through 13 show us that above all else, God is to be feared. And then in verses 14 through 17, we see that justice in this life doesn't work out the way we think it should. Our hope is not for complete and full justice in this life, but we trust our God that he does bring true justice. We trust in him who is just and holy. And so with that said, let's read through our text here for this morning. Again, we're going to read through chapter 8, starting here in verse 1. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command, because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the child of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the busyness that is done on earth, how neither day nor night does one's eye see sleep. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Now, I think we need to consider as we talk about this text that as we look at this, and I know this is going to be a shock to you that I say this as we're going through Ecclesiastes, but the Hebrew is not always easy to work through in this passage, especially verses 1 through 9. And there's also some manuscript things that need to be taken into consideration. But even with the details needing to be ironed out, I believe the overarching understanding of this text is very blatantly clear. God is to be feared. That's what we see here as we work through this text. And so as we begin working through it, we see the text tells us of the wise. Now, the Hebrew can be translated here as identifying the wise, saying, who is wise? But as most translations have it, I believe is the way to go, as the English Standard Version, which I read from, has it. It says, who is like the wise? So it's comparative. Who is like the wise? And it tells us who's like the wise. And who is it, then, that's like the wise? Well, it's the one who knows the interpretation of a thing or a matter. In other words, he's able to look at the things going on around him. He's able to look at life and the world, and he's able to interpret it. He's able to understand it for what it is. And man, have the last 2 years taught us that this kind of wisdom is needed, to be able to look at the world around us and everything that's going on and to understand what it is that's happening, understand it for what it is. But also, too, I think it's been very clear that very few people have that wisdom. And so how do we obtain that wisdom? How can we look at the world and understand it for what it is? Well, as we've been studying through Ecclesiastes, I think it's be pretty clear what Solomon would say to that. That such wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. It comes from knowing God and submitting to Him. And so for us sitting here today, we can understand that this wisdom comes from God's Word. That we need to understand the world by viewing the world from a biblical worldview. That, my friends, is the only way to make heads or tails of the things that are going on in our world, of the things going on in our nation, and the things going on in our individual lives. It's the wisdom we will need for whatever 2022 has to hold. And so we have to understand that wisdom comes from God's Word, as we fear God and submit to God. That wisdom does not come from yours or from my opinions or from our experiences or our feelings or our upbringing or our traditions. No, this wisdom comes from the all-authoritative Word of God. To understand God is holy. And in view of understanding the person of God as holy, in light of that, understand ourselves, understand all humanity. That at the heart of mankind is evil and sinfulness. Even us, whom God has saved, we have not reached perfection yet. We are waiting to see Christ as He is. And so even now we wrestle with sin and we wrestle with our motives. And so we should recognize our natural inclinations cannot be trusted. We have to look to God's Word, submit to God's Word. Remember what we read when we last left off in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Qoheleth said, surely there is not a man on earth who does good and never sins. In verse 28, we saw that the preacher could hardly find anyone on earth who sought after wisdom to live righteously. And in verse 29, it says, see, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. And so, we have to understand right and true theology. We have to understand, for instance, the theology of God from Scripture. That God is the Creator. He is Lord. He is holy, good, merciful. He is utterly sovereign, and He is faithful. And then we understand our theology of man, that he is the created, He is fallen and depraved. All of this, again, is informed by God's word. And when we can interpret things in the world from this viewpoint of Scripture, from what it teaches us about God and about ourselves, about mankind, and we can understand the workings of the world around us, can understand what's going on, and we can respond with wisdom. Now, we saw, again, previously in chapter 7, that ourselves and our natural state and in still having these sin-tainted bodies, we can only obtain so much wisdom. And that wisdom that we obtain can only get us so far. Yet nonetheless, the wisdom that a man has will have its effect. That man's wisdom is reflected in his appearance. As they rightly understand the happenings around them, they can have peace. And so what we read here is it says, a man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. My friend, to try and navigate through life is scary. And when you do not understand how things can turn out the way that they do in this life, how people can do the things that they do, when we do not understand that there is a sovereign and just God who providentially rules over all the happenings of this life, when we don't understand where everything is leading, we can lack peace, we can lack assurance. But when the wisdom from God's word helps us make sense of life and the world around us, then we can have peace and contentment and assurance for our future hope with our great and awesome God. And then we can make wise choices in response to the circumstances around us, in response to our world. And so then we see the preacher follows us up with an example of what this wisdom looks like when it comes to interpreting the things around us and our situations, specifically when one finds themselves in a situation, an unpleasant situation, in the presence of their king, their earthly king. Now, many point out the fact that in the setting that Solomon is writing, the king had such power that he could pretty much do whatever he wanted with you. As one commentator explains, the king held the power of life and death in his hand, and he could be set off in an instant. You have to understand that these were not elected officials. These are not people who were held accountable by those whom they ruled over. And so different ones urge us to remember this background in understanding this text. And so we see what is pictured here in verses 2 through 4 is a man in the court of a king. Maybe he's an official in the court of a king. And so verses 2 through 9 speak to one's response to their king. And the first thing that the preacher says is that he gives this general command to hear the word of the king, or as translated in the English Standard, to keep the king's command. And that is the position we should have. We should be looking to keep the command of those who are in authority over us. Now, the scriptures teach us that those in authority are put there by God, and they're put there because they are to be God's servants. So in general, we are to obey them. We are to have an attitude of submission as followers of the one true God, and to be known as followers of the one true God for our submissiveness. And there are other texts that we can use to bring into this and give a very full idea of this understanding of submission to the authorities, but I just want to stick to and be faithful to what Solomon is getting at here. Again, it's hard to work through this. But we see the reason Solomon gives for obeying the king here is, as the English Standard Version puts it, because of God's oath to him. And some would say, see, this is because, specifically as the king of Israel, God has promised his rule and reign. I don't know if that's the best way to go with this, though. The 95 edition of the New American Standard Bible translates it like this: because of the oath before God. This likely refers to, then, the people's oath before the Lord, to pledge their allegiance to the king. Now, we see an example of this, of the people in the court of the king, the officials giving their allegiance to Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 23 to 24. If this is the case, What could be in view here, then, is this wise man's oath. And so he is to obey the king because of his oath in the presence of God. And on this idea, J. Adams says this: "It is this that really ought to bind one to his king, not merely the fear of his wrath against those who are disobedient. Of course, one may not take an oath to sin, therefore no king can command his subjects to break God's laws and expect the oath to cover that command. Here, Solomon speaks of all legitimate commands, even those that are inconvenient." And I think that J. Adams is right here. And two, Adams goes on to talk about the sad state of a society that does not take their oaths seriously, but takes them lightly. And whether that's a marriage vow or any other oath that might be taken before God, we need to recognize God expects us to keep our word. And especially as people who are followers of this God, the God who is true, as we are disciples of Jesus Christ, who's the very embodiment of truth. Should not our words be true? Should not our words be trustworthy? And so how do we feel about oaths? How seriously do we take our oaths? Are our words true? Or are our words no more trustworthy than the world around us that denies God? Now, then as we see, verse 3, I believe, begins to bring some balance to what the preacher is saying here concerning obedience to the king. Because what happens when the king does give an unjust command? Again, the New American Standard Bible puts it here as saying, "Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases." Discretion and wisdom is what's being called for here. Wisdom may say that the right moment to speak up may not be right there in the heat of that moment, right there in immediate response to the king. And certainly throwing a fit and hastening out, storming out of his presence is certainly unwise. Because again, in the case of a king at that time, to act that way in his presence was dangerous. Verse 4 says, "For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, 'What are you doing?' Instead, waiting to let your feelings be known and practicing patience is what's called for." So patiently working for good. Verse 5 says, "Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing." Could also be translated as, "Whoever keeps a command will know no calamity or no harm. And the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way." On this, John MacArthur says, "A wise man knows when to apply the proper cause of action for the best outcome, whether in an earthly sense before the king or an eternal sense before God." And verse 6 goes on to say, "For there is a time and a way for everything." And so be wise about the timing of your actions. Our loyalty is always first and foremost to God. And that sets the boundaries on our submission to human authorities. And yet we must give those governing authorities the honor, the respect, and submission that is due to them. Now, the problem is that we do not know what God has appointed for when he has appointed it. Remember back in chapter 3, we saw that there is a time for everything. And God has appointed those times. But we don't know his appointings. And we don't know how things will transpire. We may think we do, but there's so many unknown factors, which adds to the frustration of a man who is trying to avoid calamity, trying to obey the king, and yet not give up his integrity. The wise man knows of time and judgment, but who knows when everything will be settled? We don't. Verse 8 shows the utter futility of a man who's trying to gain control, trying to keep calamity out of his way. And really, this brings us to understand the powers that are over us and to think through how we respond to them, whether governing human authorities or even the divine authority, even God. How do we respond? We must consider our response, because our lives are short. And no matter what one does, we can't avoid calamity. Things are going to come into our lives. And either one can try to avoid this calamity by just submitting to the king, or trying to avoid coming into a bad situation, avoiding a word from the king that he is opposed to. But nonetheless, he's not going to avoid calamity in either case. It's going to be a tough situation. And really, in the end, if one is going to bring death, is going to have death come into their life, they're going to die. There's nothing they can do about that. If your time comes, your time comes. That's just how it is. It can't be avoided. We have no control over the day of death. We can't control the day of death any more than we can control the wind. We can't change our circumstances. And that's true of all of us. Psalm 139 says that before one of our days began, they were all numbered. In Job 14, it tells us that God has set the boundaries for us, and we can't exceed them. The span of our lives, the number of our days, are set. We can't avoid the day of death. We can't bring control over it. And so then Solomon concludes in verse 9. He says, "All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt." We've already seen Solomon talk about those in power, because of their sin, using their power to oppress others. And so we see mankind in their sinfulness causes them to abuse their power and bring calamity into the lives of those who are under them. But even in such a case, one can trust their lives to he who is the king, the king of kings, the one who always does what is right. We can trust his final judgment and understand that wicked government leaders, and also too, right down to the average Joe, everyone will fall to God's righteous judgment. And we can trust him for that. Which then brings us to then the understanding that it is not man that we should fear above all else, but the one that we should fear above all else, as we see in verses 10 through 13, is God. Now again, today is January 2nd, 2022. Now who thought we would ever make it to 2022? I mean, just think, just who thought we'd get to 2020 just 20 or 30 years ago? I mean, the movie Back to the Future, they went to the future to 2015, right? And now that's 7 years past. And we still don't have flying cars. What's the deal with that? But nonetheless, the time has passed. What was once seen to be so far off, and man, how are we ever really going to get there? Now, again, it's here and gone. Time is passing, and with every breath, we are closer to the day of our death. We're closer to the day when we stand before our Creator and give an account of our lives. Again, that day is set, and there's no changing it. There's no extension to apply for. That is a date that you will not be late for, an appointment you will not be late for. And yet, as the years pass, and as so much changes, as even the people in our lives, they die. We have graveside services, and we stand bewildered that this person is gone. And yet we manage somehow to keep far from our own minds the idea and the reality of our own death. While many soothe themselves, wearing their religiosity like a badge, they go to church, they may even pray and read their Bible, but it takes no effect in their heart. They continue living by their own feelings, by their own opinions and desires, and not submitting to God's word. They continue in their rebellion to their Creator. And so they go blind, not being able to see the emptiness of their religiosity. And such a life is nothing new. Solomon observed this too, as we see there in verse 10. And Solomon calls such a one wicked. And look what he says about the wicked there in the beginning of verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried. They died. Those who were so pious in their religious efforts. But their religiosity was empty. It was vanity. And what happens? Those who continue in such empty religiosity, or even those who totally disregard God, as long as they don't yet lay on their deathbeds, they tell themselves they have plenty of time. And they think they have every reason to continue on in their evil. But they are the very ones who should fear death. But they don't, because they don't fear God. They will meet justice for their empty religion. They will meet justice for their wickedness. And though they live on, their end will come. And the preacher says, though, at the end of verse 12, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before Him. My friend, do you fear the Lord? Do you recognize that He is the King over you? Despite human authorities, God is judge over all. He is your Creator. Do you fear Him? Do you revere Him as such? He is the judge of all, and He judges not by your standard of good and righteousness. He judges by His own standard, by the very nature of Himself. And He has revealed the standard of righteousness in His law. And His law reveals to you and I that we have not kept that standard. We have fallen short. We are sinners. And so therefore we are condemned under His law as sinners. And our only hope is to fear the Lord and obey His command. And you and I sitting here today, His command is given to us in His gospel. The command to repent and believe. All through Christmas, we discussed how God took on humanity in the person of Jesus of Nazareth to represent those who would trust in Him. And as their representative, His perfect law-keeping life is now their perfect law-keeping life. His death to pay for sin is now their death to pay for sin. And His resurrection is the power in which they can live in the newness of life. My friend, will you trust in this God? Jesus, the only Savior? You must fear this God. Fall on your face and worship this God. Only He can save. Those who trust in Christ are the ones who it will be well with. They are promised eternal life. But those who instead cling to their empty religiosity for salvation, who think they can offer their righteous works and goodness, they will have no hope beyond the grave. Those who continue in rebellion and without the fear of the Lord, they have no hope. For they will only know God's judgment. And my friends, again, it is 2022. Time is passing. Do you live in the fear of the Lord? Do you know Him who is your Creator and King? Time is fleeting. As we look on the past year or 2 years, I mean, it's hard to believe that 2021 is already passed. To some degree, I can't believe 2001 has already passed. And there's so many signs of how time is fleeting, so many warnings to us. I look at my kids, I can't believe how big they are. In less than 2 weeks, Elizabeth's going to be 10. It's insane to me. And I think on the past years, and I look at my parents, and I can't believe how old they are. And time is passing, and death is a reality that we can't ignore. God's justice will be served. And whether you've earned it according to your standard or not doesn't matter. And for us whom God has graciously saved, not because of anything about ourselves, not because we have kept His law, but despite the fact that we have broken His law, that by His grace He has saved us. And He was so kind to create faith in us when we heard the gospel. We have to consider the passing of time as well. And that judgment is coming. And so if there are those in our lives who have yet to trust in Christ to save them, then trust in the Christ of the Bible, not of their own making. We need to recognize this fleeting time, and we need to proclaim this Christ to them. We need to proclaim the gospel. Our Lord commands us. Do we live in the fear of the Lord? Do we bow low before Him and obey Him? He commands that we proclaim the gospel to all creation. Are we doing that? It's an urgent proclamation. We need to live in the fear of the Lord. But again, we stand here, January 2nd, 2022. And we are here today with wickedness all around us. And with all the changes that happen in this life, the premise that Qoheleth observed here in verses 14 to 17 doesn't change. That in this life, it's not uncommon to see the wicked receive what we would say the righteous should get. And that those who live in the fear of the Lord seem to get what the wicked should get in life. And though this is not the first time that Solomon brings this up, we see here that Solomon still does not have an answer to it. Except to point out that it is another demonstration of the vanity of life. And so the preacher encourages doing the only thing that can be done. We can't figure out how and when God's justice will get worked out. So we shouldn't spend the time trying to figure out God's working and what He is doing. We have responsibility in this life. We can't be spending it trying to figure out the things that we've never been meant to figure out. And two, there are things in life that are meant to be enjoyed in their proper place. And so, again, we're not to waste that in spending time trying to understand things we weren't meant to understand. But as we live this natural life, life under the sun, we're not to live merely under the sun, but to live with eternity in view. And so we are to trust our God instead of trying to figure all of these things out. It is unwise to waste our time trying to figure out the working of God that was never given to us to know anyway. We may leave 2021 with all kinds of questions of why, but again, it wasn't given us to know all the whys. We can't figure these things out, and the one who thinks he has is a fool. The preacher knows firsthand we can't figure this out. Verse 16 says, he applied his heart to know wisdom, and what he saw then is how busy man is trying to figure out what God is doing. But he can't, and he won't. There are times we claim to know what God is doing. You know, he allowed this to happen so that, you know, you fill in the blank. We've all had situations and we thought we'd piece things together, right? Oh, my alarm didn't go off this morning, making me late for work. And God allowed that so I didn't end up in that accident on I-81. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there isn't truth to statements like that. There certainly is. But in all the happenings in life, we rarely can see beyond the tips of our own noses. And what are the great depths of what God is doing? We don't know. And how everything fits together, even when the wicked seem to prevail, and the one who fears God seems to suffer and die at a young age. All we can do is live the life God has given us and fear Him in it. So as we are here in 2022, What is the lesson for us? Fear God. That's it. Fear God in all that we do. Recognize who He is in our lives. Submit to Him and live in response to who He is and what He has done. Turn from sin more and more, trusting in Him alone for life eternal beyond this fleeting life under the sun. Trust Him. Fear Him in everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time that we have. Father, there's so many things that vie for our loyalty, for our attention. So many things that cause us to doubt and question. And yet, Lord, Your word to us tells us to trust You and fear You. Let us do that. Let us go into 2022 fearing You and submitting our lives to You in everything. Coming before You in reverent worship. Living lives of worship as living sacrifices. Because we, through Your word, through the proclamation of Your truth, know who You are and what You have done as You have revealed it in the Bible. And so, Father, we're grateful for this. Or if there's anyone here that has not trusted in Christ alone for their salvation, I pray that they would not wait, that they would see how fleeting time is and recognize that the day of judgment, the day of their death is coming. And it will come on them quickly. And Father, I pray for all of us who You have saved by Your grace, despite anything about ourselves, that, Lord, You'd be growing us in our commitment and our loyalty to You and You alone, that we would truly live in the fear of the Lord, that we would bow low before You and glorify You. I thank You for our time. I thank You for Your word. I ask all this in Christ's precious and worthy name. Amen.